If you got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, as we continue our study of the life of Solomon, looking at his success, looking at his setbacks, his sin, and of course, his sadness. That's where we are in the life of Solomon. We looked at his birth in week number 1. Last week, we looked at the fact that he became king over Israel. And this week, we look at David's charge to his son as he begins his ministry for the next 40 years and what God has for him as David gives this charge to Solomon, things that he wants him to understand, things he wants him to know, things he wants him to live out. The most important words are our last words. What do you have to say to your son or your daughter that you might set in their mind what the legacy is they are to continue? Every one of us has a legacy. The question is that legacy one of truth, one of integrity, purity, and holiness, or is it a legacy of sin and sadness? David wants to leave a legacy with his son. He knows that his son's going to continue on establishing the kingdom and to take his name and the truth of God's word into the future. And so he wants his son to understand those things. And so this is what he says. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 1 reads as follows. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promises, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt around his waist, and on his sandals, and on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. Then David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. David has been ruling Israel for 40 years and 6 months. And he has had an incredible journey. But that journey is coming to an end. He knows it. He's about to exit this life and enter into the next life. And therefore, his exit is imminent. Therefore, he has an exhortation he wants to give to his son. That exhortation is important. So because his exit is imminent, he has words he wants to say. The Bible tells us that David's life is coming to an end, that he knows the way in which he's going to go. David had the assurance of eternity. David had the assurance that he was going to pass from this life into the presence of the living God. That's why he could very calmly speak to his son. He knows where he's going to be when he dies. This is what he has said. Psalm 16, verse number 8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. He also wrote in Psalm 17, these words, verse number 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. So David knew that he was going to die. He knew that when he died, he would awake in the presence of his God. That's why he wrote in that famous psalm, Psalm number 23, these words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, David knew that. David knew he would dwell in God's house forever. He had the assurance that once he passed from this life, he would enter into glory. Now, you can't help but think about what Solomon would write in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3, verse number 1, when he wrote, there is a time for everything under the sun. A time to be born and a time to die. When he wrote those words at the end of his life, I'm sure he would reflect back on the time of his father's death. In fact, maybe that was the motivation for Ecclesiastes chapter 7 when he wrote these words. Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 1, a good name is better than a good ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. I wonder if when Solomon wrote those words, the inspired word of God, that he would think back about his father's name, the good name of his father. It's better than a good ointment that would come and go. The perfume smell is here for a little while, then leaves. But the good name, it lasts forever. And everyone's going to die. Therefore, if you build character and develop the kind of name that God wants you to have, it will last forever. The living take it to heart. And I wonder if he would reflect back on his life and think about the fact that maybe he didn't take to heart all the words that his father said on those last days of his father's life. You can't help but read the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs, without thinking about Solomon's interchange with his father, Solomon's upbringing with his family, and the reason he wrote the words he did in the book of Proverbs. Because so many things that he said reflect back on the life that he lived. I wonder if you have the ironclad assurance that David had that you will spend eternity with the living God. The book of Amos says, prepare to meet your God. Are you prepared to meet the true and living God? Everybody meets him. Are you prepared to meet him? I remember that when my father was diagnosed with ALS and we sat down and began to write out his memorial service, he knew he was going to die. He knew it was inevitable. He didn't know how long he had. He knew he had somewhere between 1 and 2 years, maybe a little bit more than that if the Lord would grant it to him, but he knew he didn't have a long time. In fact, I think he lived about 18 months after he was diagnosed with ALS. But he knew he was going to die. He was prepared to die. He was not afraid to pass from this life to the next life because he knew he would spend eternity with God. He knew that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. He knew that. And so when we sat down and wrote his memorial service, we wrote it out so that the people who came would ask the question, are you ready to die? Because everybody in the room will die. But are you ready to die? That was the topic for his memorial service. Are you ready to die? Think about those this past Sunday on that flight, that Ethiopian flight that went down just minutes after it took off. I wonder if they were prepared to meet their God. You know, some of us are diagnosed with an illness, and so we can sort of map out and plan out how things will end. We don't know how we're going to die necessarily. We don't even know when we're going to die, but we know that death is inevitable. And yet there are times when there are tragedies that happen and people are taken unawares, that was their last day. And those people who snapped on those seat belts and got ready for that trip to wherever they were going had no idea that just in a matter of minutes they would pass into eternity. And probably for most part, I'm sure that most of them did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's unfortunate. But David did. David knew about the Messiah. David knew about the dwelling place with the living God. He knew that's where he was going to go. He was prepared. His exit was imminent. But he had no fear. No fear of dying. And I wonder tonight if you have a fear of dying. You shouldn't if you know the Lord. You know where you're going. You know you'll spend eternity with him. David had that assurance. Having that assurance, he could give an exhortation to his son that would be absolutely important for him to grasp. He needed to know exactly what needed to happen in his kingship. So David says these words, I'm going the way of all the earth. No news to you, Solomon. I'm about to die. I'm an old man. My time is at hand. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. What great words. Be strong. Be strong. What did David have in mind when he said to his son Solomon, be strong? You're going to be the king of Israel. In fact, you are the king of Israel. You're anointed king over Israel. To be the king, you got to be strong. You can't be a weak king. You can't be a, for lack of a better phrase, a girly king. You got to be a manly king. And you got to be strong. You got to be strong physically. You got to be strong mentally. You got to be strong emotionally. And you got to be strong spiritually. But you got to be strong. You can't afford to be weak physically, Solomon. Kingship wears on you. You can't afford to be weak when it comes to ruling a nation. You have to be strong. It's not that you got to go out and lift weights physically and build your body up. David was a warrior. David knew about strength. David was a soldier. He was a man of bloodshed. He was a man of war. That's why he couldn't build the temple. He was a man of bloodshed, a man of war. Solomon, on the other hand, was a man of peace. But it didn't mean he didn't need to be strong. He needed to be strong. And I wonder if Solomon, when he wrote the book of Proverbs, would think about that when he wrote these words in the book of Proverbs, the 6th chapter. When he said this, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little rest of the hands to rest, or a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. If you're going to be strong, you can't be a sluggard. You can't be lazy. You can't rule the kingdom and be lazy, right? He would go on to say these words, Proverbs 24. He says, I passed the field or the house of the sluggard, and by the vineyard, the family of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it, I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Read the book of Proverbs. See what Solomon has to say about the lazy man, the sluggard. That's the weak man. He has no discipline. He lets his schedule control him. He doesn't control his schedule. And David says to Solomon, you need to be strong, my son. We know that Timothy is told by Paul in 2 Timothy 4:8 that bodily exercise profiteth little. But it doesn't mean it doesn't profit. It does profit, but only for a little while. Godliness is profitable for all things because godliness is profitable not just in this life, but in eternity. Your physical prowess does you no good in eternity, but bodily exercise does profit a little. And David says to his son, you need to be strong because kingship wears on you. You need to be strong, not just physically, but mentally. You have to be mentally astute. You have to be discerning. Twice in the passage, he says, Solomon, you are a wise man. You are a wise son. And we need to be strong mentally. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we need to be strong. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. It's imperative that our minds become strong. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 that we are to examine everything, abstain from that which is evil, cling to that which is good. In other words, we are to be discerning. Our minds need to be alert. Our minds need to be strong. You can't rule a kingdom and have a lazy mind. Your mind must be astute. So be strong physically, be strong mentally, be strong emotionally. You can't rule the kingdom and let people get under your skin. You can't rule the kingdom and wear your emotions on your sleeve because you can't please everybody in the kingdom. You're going to make a decision and a number of them are going to be happy. A number of them are not going to be happy. And if you get emotionally wrapped up in that, you can't rule as a king needs to rule. You must be strong emotionally. Remember what he wrote in the book of Proverbs. Again, Solomon wrote these words. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, doesn't want to know the facts, doesn't want to have the knowledge. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing their own heart. In other words, the foolish man wants to reveal everything in his heart. He wants to let you know how he feels. You got to know. I don't care about what's right or what's wrong. I don't care to understand the truth. I just want you to know how I feel on the inside. That's more important to the foolish man than it is to the wise man. Solomon knows his father exhorts him to be strong emotionally, physically, mentally, but most importantly, he's got to be strong spiritually. He has to be strengthened in the inner man. He has to be strong when it comes to the ways of God. He must be strong spiritually. For that to happen, it involves saturation and submission. Saturation to all that God says so that you can submit yourself to all that He designs for you. You must be strong spiritually. You must know your God. You must be able to have spiritual strength. Over and over again, the Bible speaks about being strengthened in the inner man. The Bible talks about those who know their God display strength and take action. Strength is associated with knowing who God is, Daniel 11:32. And those who know their God, they display that strength. They are able to take action. What kind of action? Whatever action is necessary to accomplish the will of God. Whatever action is necessary to make sure that God is glorified. Whatever action is necessary to make sure that God is put on display. But only the people who know God can display that kind of strength. Solomon needs to be able to display that to the people of Israel. He is leading a nation, right? He's just not leading his family. He's leading the entire nation. He must be strong physically, mentally, emotionally, but most of all, he must be strong spiritually. He must know his God. He must understand his God. 1 Chronicles 28, verse number 9, David says, "Know the God of your father." Know him. Why? Because if you don't know God, you can't be strong spiritually. It's life's most important pursuit. It's life's most impassioned pursuit. It's life's most impressionable pursuit. You must know your God. You must be strong, Solomon. What a word of exhortation. And David doesn't elaborate on it. He just simply says, Solomon, you got to be strong. You must be. And strength includes showing yourself a man. You got to be a man, Solomon. Yes, you're a king. Yes, you're going to be a father. Yes, you're going to be a husband. But you need to show yourself a man. Boy, you know, I wish that we could get that across in the church today. Of Jesus Christ, that men need to be men. But we have more men wearing skirts and more women wearing pants than ever before in the history of our nation. And we have more men feminized than ever before. And that's unfortunate. Show yourself a man. You know, it's interesting to note that, you know, these are words similar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, act like men and be strong. Paul would echo the words of David in the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth needed to act like grown-ups, needed to act mature, act like men. At the same time, they needed to be strong. And that strength would include their spiritual sustenance, their ability to discern between what is right and wrong and good and evil. But is it not true that that's the way we need to be? And, you know, a number of years ago, we did a series entitled Act Like Men. Remember that? That men act purposefully. They have a purpose in life. They know where they're going. They know what they're about. And they act proactively. That is, they are always the aggressor in a good way. They don't act reactively, they act proactively. But isn't it interesting that men today are becoming more and more passive than ever before? Do you know that passivity happens because we're soft on sin? Proactivity happens when you're strong against sin. You mark that down. You show me a passive man, and I'll show you a man who's soft on sin. You show me a proactive man, and I'll show you a man who's strong against sin. But that's usually the trend. That's usually the way it goes. The reason we're passive is because, some might sin, might not sin. It might not be so bad. It's okay, not so big a deal. But a strong man is strong against sin. He's proactive. He confronts it. The passive man kind of lets it ride because he's soft. And unfortunately, we got a lot more soft men than we have strong men. We have a lot more passive men than proactive men. And that's unfortunate. We need to be strong. We need to be manly men. Remember growing up, there was that Irish Spring commercial, Irish Spring soap. Got to be a manly man. Remember that? I'm probably dating myself here. I'm not sure you remember that, do you, babe? Can I date myself? But you got to be a manly man. Whatever happened to the manly man in the church? Where has he gone? See? But David echoed the same sentiments over 3,000 years ago. You got to show yourself a man. You got to be strong, son. You can't be weak. After all, you're the king. You're the king. And you got to show yourself a man because you got people following you. You have soldiers who follow you. You have people in the palace who follow you. You have sons and daughters that follow you. They need to know what manhood looks like. Don't you want your sons to be men, strong men, proactive men, men that stand on convictions, men that don't bow to every whim that comes their way? I know that those of you who are fathers who have sons, you want them to grow up, I would trust, to be strong men. Because they are the generation of the church. They're your legacy that is to continue on your name. And you want them to be able to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If you do anything, gentlemen, reproduce strong young men. Don't reproduce weak, passive men. That does the church no good. No good. We need to be strong spiritually. We need to know our God. We need to live for our God. And David is concerned about his kingdom. He's concerned about the future of his kingdom. He knows his son is going to carry on his legacy. David was known as a man after God's own heart. In spite of all of his sin, he was a repentant man. He never sought revenge. That's what characterizes a man after God's own heart. He never seeks revenge, and he always repents when he sins. And that's what David did. And David was a man of God. He wanted his son to follow in his footsteps and be a man of God. Be manly. Live the life that honors God. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11? But you, O man of God, flee these things. Be a running man, Timothy. And by the way, Timothy is the only person in the New Testament specifically called a man of God. Not that Paul wasn't a man of God, he was. Not that Peter wasn't a man of God, he was. But Timothy was actually called a man of God by the Apostle Paul. But you, O man of God, Timothy, you need to show yourself a man. How do you do that? You flee from these things. You flee the love of money. You flee idolatry. You flee impurity. You flee adultery. You flee all kinds of iniquity. You flee sin, Timothy, and you pursue righteousness. You pursue faith. You pursue love. You pursue those things that are godly virtues, and you will show yourself a man. You keep the commandments without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, and you will show yourself a man. Timothy, you are a man of God. Act like a man of God. That should be the exhortation across the board in the church of Jesus Christ. The men of our church, not just Christ Community Church, but any church, need to be strong men of God. Paul would say that 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 to young Timothy, that the Word of God because it's inspired and it's profitable for all things, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God will be complete and thoroughly furnished. You want to be a man of God? Then you look at God's Word as the sole sustenance of your being, that it will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, so that you as a man will be thoroughly furnished for every work that God gives to you, whether it's being a father, being a husband, being a leader, being an employer, being an employee, being a coach, being a teacher, being a doctor, being whatever it is you want to be or whatever God's called you to be. God's Word will equip you to do that for the glory of His kingdom. He says in verse number 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Wow, can you imagine that? Listen, son, I want you to be successful. I want you to succeed in whatever you do and wherever you turn. He's not giving that exhortation to a pastor. He's giving the exhortation to the King of Israel. He's saying, look, you want to be successful in whatever you do and wherever you turn, you keep the testimonies, you keep the statutes, you keep the commandments. Persistency, persistency, persistency. You keep, and you keep on keeping those things. Isn't it interesting? We read this on Sunday morning, referring back to Deuteronomy 17, verse number 18. He shall come about when he sits on the throne that is of his kingdom. He shall write for himself a copy of his law and a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. In other words, God gave a rule for the kings to write down the law, the Pentateuch, and then to observe it and to keep it and to read it all the days of his life. David now is reiterating what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy to his son, to keep the statutes, to make sure you're in the word of the Lord. Make sure you're doing what God's word says all the time. Because this is what's going to make you a success, Solomon. It's going to make you successful. And Solomon knew that. He knew. For he wrote in Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it's established, and by knowledge all the rooms are filled with precious riches, precious and pleasant riches. He knew success in the home was determined by the truth of God's word being lived out by those who occupy that home. He knew that. He also knew that when later in life, his life was turned away from God, he knew that the opportunity for success began to diminish. Because the women, the foreign women that he married, turned his heart away from God. He knew that. And so David, who wrote so many different psalms, the sweet singer of Israel, would know the importance of the Word of God in his son's life. You know, he wanted to prepare his son for his future. You know, we quoted earlier the book of Amos, prepare to meet your God. You know, we prepare our children to live. We prepare them for their education. We prepare them for becoming husbands and wives, fathers, mothers. We prepare our children that way. But do we prepare them to meet their God? Do we prepare them for eternity? And do we prepare them for this life to live for the glory and honor of God? David, in just a few short words, wants his son to know he needs to be the king God wants him to be. To be that king, he must be strong. He must show himself a man. He must continue to be in and under the authority of God's word, reading, following, obeying, that he might understand what true success is. True success is living out what God has already said. Living out what God says without compromise. That's success. That honors God. It lifts God. And that's exactly what David wants for his son Solomon. He speaks to his character. His exit was imminent, his exhortation supremely important, because it dealt first of all with Solomon's character, that he would show himself a man, that he would be strong in the Lord. But he moved from his character to the citizens, three particular citizens that he needed to deal with as king. This is what he says. Oh, by the way, verse 4 says, so that the Lord may carry out his promises which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Persistency, according to the precepts of God, always promotes prosperity, and prosperity always promotes perpetuity, the continuance of what God had established. But Solomon didn't do that. Solomon did not continue to walk in his ways. He did not continue to walk in his truth. And when Solomon's reign was done, the kingdom was divided. And remember, we told you a few weeks ago, when we first started our study, about Jeconiah or Coniah, a descendant of David through Solomon, when God said these words about him, he said, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Now he had 7 sons, but none of them sat on the throne. Why? Because way back earlier, Solomon did not continue to walk in truth and follow that truth. And so the succeeding kings, upon the dividing of the kingdom, continued not to walk in truth. So much so that Coniah was cursed. And so therefore, there could not be a descendant of David through Solomon that would sit on the throne. And yet the Messiah was to come. And that Messiah, of course, would come from David, through Nathan, through Bathsheba, through Nathan, through Mary. And that's how the bloodline came to Christ. But notice what it says in chapter 23 of Jeremiah. There won't be a son of Coniah's that will sit on that throne. But he does say this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, the Messiah. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. So God, in the midst of the curse, gave a promise that the Lord our righteousness, the branch, the Messiah, it was still going to come. Even though the line of Coniah had been cursed, the line of David through Solomon had been cursed, there was still the promise of a descendant of David's that would still sit on the throne, the Messiah of Israel. That's why the virgin birth is so important in the whole story of the coming Messiah, because the Lord, our righteousness, will reign. But if you trace it back to Solomon, in his unwillingness to walk in truth, his unwillingness to live by the standards of God's word, his willingness to marry foreign wives, and to gather around him many wives, which God said in Deuteronomy 17, the king is not to do. He disobeyed the word of the Lord. Well, because of that, there was no son that would sit on the throne until the Lord Jesus, King Jesus, the Messiah, he will come. He will act wisely. He will act justly because he is a righteous king and he will judge righteously. And that was the promise of Israel. That was a promise that they cling to. That's what every Jewish woman clung to as she would pray for a boy that would be that Messiah that would come and rule and reign in righteousness. For the King Messiah, Jesus would come, and he will reign as king over all. So David now moves to three citizens of the kingdom that Solomon must deal with. Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Okay? He was David's commander of his armies. But Joab had sinned greatly against the Lord. Joab, the chief evil, were his murders of Amasa and Abner. He was a man of supreme bloodshed. Joab was also the nephew of David. He was an accomplice in David's sin against Uriah. And Joab also protected David when he numbered the people in 2 Samuel 23 when he wasn't supposed to. And so maybe David, because of his own guilt, did not do anything to Joab. But what turned David against Joab supremely was that Joab sided with Adonijah in the last chapter at the coronation of Adonijah, trying to make him king over his son Solomon. And that, I think, was the straw that broke the camel's back. It said to him, you must deal with him, and Solomon will. He will deal with Joab. He will make sure that Joab does not go down to Sheol in peace, but that he does die by the sword. And then there was Barzillai. Barzillai was good to David when he fled Absalom. And because Barzillai had taken care of him, he wanted to make sure that his descendants were able to eat at the king's table. That doesn't mean they have food there necessarily, but it means that they're taken care of by the king. So Barzillai, even though he had passed, he had lived a life that needed to be commended and was commended by the king. And so his sons were the recipient of his father's protection of David during his reign as king over Israel when he had to flee Jerusalem because Absalom wanted to kill him. And so David wanted to make sure that his sons, Barzillai's sons, were taken care of. And so he wanted to make sure that Solomon understood that. And then there was Shimei, the son of Gera the Benjamite. Remember, he cast stones at David. He cursed David. He was the one who called David names in 2 Samuel chapter 16. He also condemned David for, in his own mind, stealing Saul's throne. But David did nothing to Shimei. He took care of him, watched over him, protected him. He promised to protect him as long as he was the king. But he didn't promise to protect him if he wasn't the king. So he let his son Solomon be wise and deal with Shimei the way he saw fit based on his wisdom. And he would continue to protect Shimei until he lied to the king, and then the king would kill him. So, put it this way. David dies. Solomon becomes king. David's a man of bloodshed. Solomon's a man of peace. But Solomon's reign begins with three successive executions. But he's the man of peace. But James 3:17 tells us that wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. There is no peace without purity. And so the kingdom must become pure. And so as Solomon begins his reign, he will begin with three continuous executions. Executions that will set the table for how he will reign in peace over the land of Israel. David's days are done. And the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 23, the characteristic of David's life. It says these words, "Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." These are the inspired words of God through the pen of David. "The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God," or in other words, rules reverently, "is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain." There's something about the radiant beauty of one who rules righteously and reverently. And David concludes his life with words given to his son to help him to understand, "This is my charge to you as you begin your kingship, as you begin to rule over Israel. You are taking the legacy that God gave to me. You're passing it down. Do it well. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Keep the commandments, keep the ordinances, keep the testimonies, keep the precepts of God. Walk in the truth of God. Don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right, because if you follow what God says, you will find success, my son." David knew that. David knew that when he disobeyed God, he was unsuccessful. When he obeyed God, he was supremely successful. Same is true for you and me. We need to follow what God's word says. And as fathers, as mothers, as parents to our children, challenging them, charging them to live for the glory and honor of God, to make sure we prepare them not just to meet their God, but to live for their God. Make sure we prepare the inner man more so than the outer man. Make sure we develop the character of the individual, the character of the young person, so that when they grow strong in the Lord. They grow as strong men and women of God, not passive men and women of God, but strong in the Lord in the power of his might. May God give us the grace to accomplish his will for our families as we seek to honor him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to read the Word of God. Oh, there's so much in the life of Solomon that, Lord, you will teach us. It begins with his charge from his father, the charge to live for the glory and honor of the king and his kingdom. And our prayer, Father, is that as we look at Solomon's life, we would learn. We would learn what David said, and we would learn from what Solomon did. And that knowing the writings of that man, whether it's the Proverbs or the Song of Solomon or Ecclesiastes or the two Psalms that he wrote, there's so much that we see that he learned. He said at the end of his life, the end of man is summed up this way: fear God and keep his commandments. May we be those kind of people. May we be God-fearers by keeping your commandments every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.